Shall we pray? Come, Lord Jesus, born that first Christmas, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come and take our sin away and be born in us this day. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. My name is Wei Han and I'm a member of the staff team here at St. Alfred's. A special welcome to you if you're visiting with us here this Christmas Eve night. You might have noticed from the singing and the readings that here at St. Alfred's, we take God's Word, the Bible, really seriously, and we've selected readings from the full range, as it were, of the Scriptures. But let me choose to focus on the second reading from Luke chapter 2 for this sermon tonight. Can we imagine the scene? That first Christmas night, the shepherds, the sheep herders, on a midwinter's night in Bethlehem, out in the open, exposed on those open rocky hills. Not a tree, not a rock to shelter behind. It's cold, and perhaps they're huddled around a small stick fire that they've managed. And all around them, dotted like so many bundles of grey wool, there are sheep in the open. And suddenly, a blinding light, Luke tells us, appears. It's an angel of the Lord appearing, the glory of the Lord radiating around them. And no wonder Luke tells us these shepherds were terrified. And the angel has to say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." 8 words, friends, that perfectly describe the message of Christmas. Good news of great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. And what is this news? What is this good news of great joy for all people? The angel says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord." What amazing news for these first century Jewish shepherds. At long last, God's promised Messiah, his promised Savior, Christ, has come, just as he promised from long ago, from the royal line of King David. And so we rejoice this night. Well, I don't know about you, but when I think of a Savior, a champion, a hero, a great deliverer of the world, a writer of wrongs, a bringer of world peace, the kind of person I think about is the sort of personality who walks into a room and immediately is the center of attention. It might be at a party, and I imagine someone who's 6 foot plus, strapping with pectoral muscles out to here, you know, full head of hair, oh, if only, muscle-bound, square-jawed, the kind of person who gives young ladies whiplash when they come into a room. You know, I've been told by someone who's met him reliably that Prince William in real life is taller, more handsome, and more charming than he is on television. I'm not sure that's possible. Actually, part of me thinks it's definitely impossible. But that's what I've been told. The future king, young, strapping, handsome, brave, well-educated, a gentleman and a soldier, and I'm very sorry, young ladies, no longer available this season. But what of God's hero? What of God's future king? God's Messiah and Savior, the Lord, what does he look like? Well, Luke tells us, "This will be a sign to you," the angel says. "You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Swaddled, wrapped up, snug as a bug in a rug, as they say in my household, and put down in the horse trough, in the manger, the place where horse lips move around and cow lips move around looking for food. Helpless, completely dependent, and poor. Please notice, he's not in a gold-leaf, gilt-edged, 5-star luxury cot in a royal palace. For there was no room in the inn, Luke tells us, and they were in the stables. and he was laid in the animal's feed box. You can almost imagine the shepherds, can't you, that first Christmas night, amazed, dumbstruck, wondering, how could this be? What does this mean? When suddenly then, just as they were pondering the words of the first angel, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace on whom his favor rests." It's as if the testimony of one glorious angel wasn't enough, that God sent a great company of the heavenly hosts, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine the sound and the fury? And then they disappear, just as they had appeared from heaven. The shepherds are there, shell-shocked, dumbstruck. And when they finally speak, this is what they say: "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, just as the angels had said. What a remarkable sight! A newborn baby swaddled in a manger, just as the angel has said. The Savior, God's promised Messiah. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Could this be true? Has God's Savior and Messiah come at last? And what does this mean for us? How will he save us? How will he bring about all of God's great promises? The last verse in that reading says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, please remember and notice with me that this account of Jesus' birth, this Gospel of Luke, was written years and years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And here's just this little hint in this one verse that Luke, who tells us that he faithfully and carefully investigated the entire history of Jesus, here's just a little hint that Luke might have used this source: Mary, the mother of Jesus, a reliable first-hand eyewitness who had for all these years treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Because, of course, it would be 3 decades before Jesus' public ministry would begin. Right now, he's the baby in the manger. Well, the reliability of this testimony is a key theme for us to consider tonight. How do we know this is true? That these stories about Jesus are reliable? That these stories are worth basing our entire lives on? And that they are not just mere traditions? You know, Christmas is filled with traditions, some good and some bad. You might have read this week about the $11 million Christmas tree in a hotel lobby in Abu Dhabi. Did you read about that one? Even the guys who organized that realized they've got the tradition wrong. Traditions shift with time, but truth stands eternal. Let me say that again. Traditions shift with time, but truth stands eternal. So how do we know that this account from the Gospels is true? That the whole Christian faith thing is true and not mere tradition? The answer, of course, is because it's grounded in history, in reliable first-hand testimony. And this is the truth that Luke and Mary and all the other shepherds and first-hand eyewitnesses have delivered to us today. Here's the truth that stands at the center of Christmas, the meaning behind the birth of the baby Jesus. Here's the truth that the world expects, doesn't it? A muscle-bound, handsome, powerful deliverer. But God sends a baby born in a humble manger. That the world expects kings and queens and media barons and ace journalists to be the first to hear the news and spread it abroad. But God chooses the humble shepherds to be the first news bearers of Christ the King. That the world expects everything to be changed instantly, dramatically, powerfully. But God so often changes things quietly, slowly, deliberately, almost imperceptibly, but surely. Friends, the God of the Bible, the Christian God, is so unexpected. He chooses the lowly, the humble things to make the greatest, the most significant, the most enduringly awesome difference in the world. For this child, Jesus, the witnesses tell us, is God himself come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, entered the world, his glory veiled until his time, until his teaching and preaching and miraculous wonder-working ministry, until his appointment with the cross that first Easter. And friends, it is at the cross where Jesus does his powerful work, where he conquers sin and death forever, not with a mighty army, not with military power, but with grace, loving kindness, and a servant's body, a body broken for us, a body at which God's perfect love and perfect justice meet and collide there on the cross. This baby Jesus, born to die for the wrongs of the world, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all creation, the soon and coming King. He is the Son of Man who comes before the Ancient of Days, we read in Daniel 7. And from Revelation, he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, the one who purchased people from God, from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and power forever and ever. Dear friends, this Christmas, is this the baby Jesus of whom you sing? Don't confuse, please don't confuse tradition with truth. One shifts with time. Maybe by the time my little children grow up, we won't have Christmas trees anymore. We'll have Christmas electronic gadgets. I don't know. Truth stands eternal. And the truth is that God, as with the shepherds and with the humble holy family, often uses the small, imperceptible things, imperceptible movements in the world and in our lives to achieve his eternal purposes. It might be that even tonight, God is at work within you in a small, imperceptible way. You might be sitting there sensing that there's something to what's been happening tonight, the songs that we've been singing, the words that we've been hearing. That this Jesus, this baby born at Christmas, that all this tradition, in the center of that is some kernel of truth, that this Jesus is in fact God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's Savior, the Lord, the center of all of the meaning and purpose in the entire universe. The bringer, in fact, of good news, of great joy for all peoples. Well, my prayer is that each of us would treasure that truth about Jesus in our hearts, whether it's big or small tonight, and that we would fan that truth into flame and cause it to grow. How might we do it? How do you fan such a thing into flame? Well, here's another strange habit of God's. He can show up by sending a great angel or a great multitude of them, but much, much more often, God does work in small, imperceptible ways. He chooses, for example, to rely on eyewitnesses, shepherds, in fact, and a mother, and a writer of the gospel stories. He chooses, in fact, to rely on the reliability of his words to us, the scriptures, the Bible. And in this strange, ordinary way, God works. It might be that you're here tonight and you've never read the story of Jesus' life for yourself as a thinking, critical adult person. If that's you, could I encourage you this Christmas to please do so? You owe it to yourself. It's a classic book, never been out of print. I've read it many times. I enjoy it every time. If you don't have a Bible, I suspect that the friend that you've come with or the person who's invited you on along tonight would be more than happy to supply you with one. And if they're a bit of a Scrooge this Christmas, I've got a couple of free copies, so come and talk to me afterwards. If you take a copy from me, I'd love to catch up with you in the new year to talk to you about this truth that stands in the center of Christmas, that Jesus is God's Savior. He is the one who brings good news of great joy for all peoples. The shepherds knew it because we read, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May it be even so for us. May each of us go from here, return to our places tonight, glorifying and praising God for all we have seen and heard. Glory to you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.